Hello, I'm Pastor Marshall Oaks, and I'm the lead pastor at Red Hills Church in Tallahassee, Florida, and you're about to listen to a message from our Sunday morning gathering. If you enjoy what you hear, please leave us some feedback on iTunes. And if you really like what God is doing at our church, consider supporting the ministry work at redhillschurch.com/give. Thanks, and now for some Bible teaching. Today we celebrate Resurrection Day. Today is an important day on our church calendar because this is the day that we celebrate the victory of light over dark, of life over death. Amen? Amen. Today is the day our King has risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. He is the promise of what's coming our way, meaning that in the same way that he was raised into new life, you also one day will be raised into new life. That even though there's an expiration date on your life, that is not the end of the story. That there is joy found in the reality that one day, when the only thing of you that remains on this earth is a memory, that the sky will split, the trumpet will sound, the King of Glory will come back and call you back from the dead, give you a new resurrected body, and we will live in eternity with him and every other loved one who has put their faith in Christ will reign alongside of us with him as our King. No more voting. No more corrupt politicians. No more worrying about what other countries are doing, because the entire earth will be ruled by one righteous King. Now, to celebrate that, I'd like for us to read through Luke 13. Now, I'm going to go ahead and manage your expectations. If you came this morning waiting to hear a traditional Easter message, you're going to be disappointed. I didn't prepare a traditional Easter message because I don't feel like that's where the Lord is leading us. I didn't feel like that last year when I put together our sermon calendar. I had every intention of preaching Luke 13, but I'm going to be honest with you. I have written this message three times this week. Most recently was last night. I felt a real leading of the Holy Spirit to just delete everything that I had typed out on Friday morning and start over again last night. Now, that isn't to build your expectation that this is going to be some real knock your socks off kind of a sermon, but I say that because I want you to understand that I feel led to not teach a traditional Easter message that doesn't tell a record of the death and the resurrection, because I believe that Luke 13 in its own way points us to that same illustration of death and resurrection. And so what I want to do is I want to celebrate this reality together as a family of what we're allowing to seep into our souls, the awareness of what is happening here among us. I want to do that via Luke 13 because that's where we've been going as a church, but also because there is some power, there is a core message that is found in that chapter that I think is very relevant for where we are today. Amen? All right, so if you're with me, let's dive into Luke chapter 13. We're going to put it up here on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you can follow along. This is the ESV translation. I'll be reading from that, but you're welcome to read from any translation you like, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles and read along with your paper Bible. Get familiar with it because you need to be reading it regularly. Let's go to Luke 13, start in verse 1. It says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?'" Will you turn me down a little bit, please? Thank you. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18, on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit from this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pause there. So as we've learned as we're going through the book of Luke, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He is walking towards certain death. He's heading to the city that kills the prophets. He's the Son of God, the greatest prophet that lived, and he is heading into almost certain destruction. He knows what's coming his way as he heads into this city. But he has set his face towards Jerusalem because that is his mission. He is focused on one thing and one thing only. And on this path, the subject of death comes up. A couple of people bring up to him the fact that Pilate has murdered a couple Galileans when they were at the temple making their sacrifices. And their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. Now, probably what that means is that in the middle of the slaughter, blood spurt out from them and mingled with their sacrifices, making their sacrifices that they came to make them cleansed and holy is now unclean. And they're asking this question about this event that just took place. And the context for the question is, did these Galileans die because they were sinful? But the real question is hidden in the fact that Jesus and his 12 disciples are also Galileans. And they are also headed towards Jerusalem, where Pilate lives, where the temple is, where they're going to make sacrifices. So the question is, did these Galileans die because they were sinful? And also, are we going to not die because we're not sinful like them? We're holy because we're hanging out with you? That's the context of the question. Jesus answers, no. These Galileans that died, and also the 18 that were crushed by the tower that fell, died because everyone dies. They didn't die because they were particularly sinful. They died because people die. And instead of being concerned with their sin, Jesus says, consider your own sin. Now that's important because of what he's doing here is he's drawing our attention to the fact that not only first century people are concerned with specific things that are outside of their own lives, 21st century people are concerned with the same kinds of things. And the idea that we watch the news just like these guys, and we get concerned and are hyper interested in things that happen around us. Our phones are constantly giving us alerts about things that are happening around the world. We see ships crash into bridges. We see hurricanes. And we're constantly asking ourselves, should we give our attention to these tragedies and to the sins in this world? How much of our attention, how much of our focus should we give on the stuff that's calling for our attention? How much time should we spend asking, hey, that event happened. Did it happen because those people were bad? And Jesus says, that's the wrong focus. If you're spending all of your time focused on those other people out there somewhere, how much time do you have left considering the people who live in your own home or the condition of your own heart. Jesus says, and this is the first, in Luke 13, this is the first example of this. Jesus is saying to the person who asked the question, wrong question. Your focus is off. Because a day is coming where the king is going to come and inspect your life, very much like a man who is inspecting a fig tree. And the question is, what is he going to find? When they come and they inspect your life, what are they going to find? Israel was barren when Jesus came to inspect the fruit of his people. And the question is, are you? And if so, how much time do you have left to change that? See, they're asking Jesus pressing questions that are related to sin and related to timelines, and Jesus is asking the people to consider their own sin and their own timeline. You can't change much out there, but you can change much in here. And are you spending the time you need to consider those things that you have control over? Israel is given one last chance, and the question is, how many chances do you have left? What tragedy it is to consider that you've lived your whole life thinking you have more time, only to realize that you are now out of time. This is what Luke introduces to us when we first show up to this chapter. This idea that time is short, it's not yours, and you've got to do something with it, because one day you're going to be called to account. The moments you're given in the day, the minutes that you're given every single day, they're not yours. And one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to expect, what did you do with the time that you were given? What fruit was produced in your life as you submitted to God, or only submitted to yourself and your own selfish desires? You don't have forever. You might not even have this afternoon. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what are you doing with the time that you have been given? Let's continue in Luke 13:10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced in all the glorious things that were done by him. And he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Let's pause there. So after Jesus has this conversation with the person who wants to have a conversation about something that's not really worth having a conversation about, Jesus goes into a synagogue and he meets more people that want to talk about things that are not really the thing you should be talking about. He goes in the synagogue and he's teaching, and I can only imagine what he's teaching about. He's probably teaching about the kingdom. He's probably teaching about how he's here to fulfill the prophecy. He might be reading from the book of Isaiah and proclaiming what he's actually doing on the way to Jerusalem. And while he's standing there, he sees someone in the crowd, this woman who has been bound up for 18 years with a disabling spirit. She's bent over, she's crippled, she cannot move, and Jesus heals her, and the leaders are angry because Sabbath. Because apparently you can untie your ox on the Sabbath, but you cannot help a bound up woman. This is another example that Luke is trying to show us through the leading of the Holy Spirit of people looking at the wrong things. Jesus wants us focused on the miracle, not the day in which it took place. This is the issue. This is the issue of human nature, that we are prone to always look at the wrong thing, that our attention is pulled over to the thing that doesn't matter. Let it go. That's not what you should be focusing on. What you should be focusing on is this other thing over here, this cross, this empty tomb. Not this thing over here that's screaming and trying to get your attention. This thing that the leaders would stand up and say, okay, congratulations, she got healed, but do you guys see what day it is? There's six other days that you can be healed. Let's do that on another day. This is the issue. Our incessant nature to focus on the wrong thing and spend our entire lives focused on the wrong thing. And that's the worry for all of us in here today, that it is now Easter morning. And there is one thing we're supposed to be focused on. But like these Jews in the synagogue, we're focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on what time we're going to get out. We're focused on what we're going to have for lunch. We're focused on what we're wearing and how nice it looks. We're missing the thing that we should all be focused on. And not just the thing we should be focusing on Sundays when we gather for worship, but the thing we should be focused on all week long. Jesus, putting our life to death, not choosing our preferences over the King, but surrendering them so that he can have his way and not our own way. That's what this is about. Why does Jesus want us to look at this miracle? Because this life, this woman, this bound up woman, much like the tree that was barren, resembles our life. In the same way that our life can be a barren tree and one day he's going to come and examine us, our life can also be viewed as this bound up woman, bent over, crooked for years, surrounded by religious people who offer no help and only rules. But man, there was this one Easter service. And you heard the words of Jesus. And for some reason, it was different this time. His words pierced you, and he said, turn from your sin and I will heal you. And you believed him, and you just knew that this one moment could change everything. This one small moment when he said, follow me. If all you did was move one foot in front of the other, that small act of belief could change everything. It's so small, it's almost like a mustard seed that gets planted and turns into a big old tree. Kind of like leaven that gets buried inside of a lump of dough and then starts to grow and expand. And before you know it, this one little thing that was just sitting here on the corner of the table is now taking over the entire table. It's kind of like that. That's why Jesus wants the synagogue to see this woman, because he wants everyone in the synagogue to see themselves in the same position as this woman and how close they are to being set free in the same way this woman was set free. And it's not just reserved for the first century, it's reserved for this room today. The Lord is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit today. He's whispering just so subtly, you are so close. All you have to do is believe. Turn from your ways and turn to me and believe. All you have to do is stop focusing on that one thing and look at me. Oh, but you don't know, Jesus. I've been bound up for 18 years. Stop looking at what's binding you and look at me. Jesus, you don't get it. Look how high these waves are. I'm going to drown. Stop looking at the waves and look at me. Stop focusing on the wrong thing and focus on me. Let's continue. Luke 13, 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying through Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. And he's going to answer to you, I don't know where you've come from. And you will begin to say, but we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. See, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because the people who knew they were so close to Jesus but never truly surrendered and followed him are going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth. They're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, all the people who you put so much faith in because you read their words, not knowing that they were pointing to this king that you have just rejected, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. So Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem, and someone asks a dumb question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, it seems like a logical question, right? Because you hear all this teaching about Jesus, about carry your cross, put your life to death, follow me, forsake all. You're like, this is tough, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. The stuff you're saying, it kind of just, it eliminates most people. Most people don't want any part of what you're selling. So there's like not many people going to be saved, huh? Why is everyone so focused on the wrong thing? Why is everyone so focused on everyone else? The question is, Jesus, what about them? And Jesus' answer is, what about you? Jesus, what about my son? What about my daughter? Jesus says, what about you? What about my husband? What about my wife? What about you? You spend so much time trying to manipulate your spouse into doing that, getting them to do what you want. What about you? What about your own heart? What about all those people out there? Lord, what about the person in the hut out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean? Who's going to reach him? How's he going to hear the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe? We spend so much time setting up these hurdles, worrying about other people, and Jesus is saying, How about you spend that much time worrying about your own soul? How about you spend as much time worrying about the things out there as mining your own heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to really dig deep and work that stuff out that you've been hiding for the last 15 years because you don't want to talk about it? How about that unforgiveness? How about that shame? How about that insecurity that you hide behind that makeup and that hair and that bravado and those trips to the gym? How about we deal with that? Nobody likes when Jesus starts talking. Because all we want to do when we ask him questions is we want to ask him questions about everybody else. And he always turns it back to, well, we're not going to talk about everybody else. We're going to talk about you. Oh, no, Jesus, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about my family and how I don't like going to Thanksgiving because they're a nightmare. I don't like talking. They're all unbelievers, heathen, dog, Gentiles. I want nothing to do with them. And Jesus says, let's talk about you. Let's talk about that closet you've got in your heart. You won't let me open. These people want to know, what about, you know, are those who are saved going to be few? And Jesus says, are you going to be saved? Will you strive to enter the narrow door? That word strive is very interesting because it's a word that implies a great amount of work, implying that not that you have to work for your salvation, but that following Jesus is not an easy road. And then it's followed up by strive to enter through the narrow door, this door that's so narrow that you're going to have to shed a few things if you're going to get through it, meaning that backpack filled with luggage of hurt and pain and your past, you can't bring it through this door. You're going to have to take it off if you want to walk through this narrow door. You've got to strive to get through it. See, the point that Jesus is making here is that life is not some highway system where you've got all these on-ramps and you know, like Spaghetti Junction in Atlanta, where you can kind of just take any road and you're going to get somewhere. Life isn't like that. Life is more like a banquet. There's not multiple ways to get to God. There's only one invitation to one party, and the invitation doesn't last forever. That's really important for us to understand. The fact that the invitation to the entire world, his desires for all the world to be saved, that desire will have an expiration date. There is coming a day when you will no longer be given the opportunity. The door will shut. And the question you have to ask yourself is, when's that door? Well, for most of us, the door is death. And you don't know when that door is going to be shut, which means you shouldn't waste another moment that's been given to you. You need to take every moment seriously because you don't know when that door might be shut. The question you have to ask yourself as you're reading this is, well, if the door is going to be shut, that means there's a clock running on this. What if I'm running out of time? What if the door shuts tomorrow? Do you really want to find yourself standing outside the door, banging, shouting, I went to church. I heard the pastor preach. I was close to Christian friends. I was there every week. I even raised my hand one time during a song because I felt really good about it. I owned a Bible. It was even the King James Version. And all you hear in return is, I don't know you. What do you mean I don't know you? I ate with you. I was close. I was at the table you were eating at. Just by the law of proximity, I was close enough to you. I was near you. I heard your words being proclaimed. What do you mean you don't know me? Well, you don't know him because you never really took him seriously. You never truly believed. You never repented. You never turned from your sins and turned to him. See, there's a big difference between hearing his words and believing his words. and submitting to his words. There's a big difference between up here saying, I know the King, and right here in your heart saying, I serve the King. There's a big difference between in your house having a couple things that look Christian because you bought them and selling everything to buy that one treasure in the field. There's a big difference. The problem here is the problem that we see in this entire chapter, that our focus is on the wrong thing. These guys want to be focused on everybody else. What about them? What about their salvation? And Jesus is saying, you guys are running out of time. What you need to be focused on is your own salvation, your own pursuit of Christ. What are you doing in surrendering all and following him? Now, this was the spiritual condition of Israel leading up to the resurrection. The idea that a whole nation who had been primed and was waiting for the arrival of their king, when he finally showed up, they missed him because they were looking at the wrong thing. They wanted him to look like one thing, and he looked like something else, and they missed him. And that kind of attitude is possible today. Don't stand back and think, oh, I'd never fall for that, because many of us in here are doing that right now. You are convinced that this thing is the thing that should get all of your attention, and you're missing the fact that because it's close to Christ, it's just like looking at Christ. The Bible has now exposed that it is nothing like looking at Christ, and you are lying to yourself, and you're running out of time. Let's continue by finishing the chapter. Let's go to verse 31. It says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'm going to finish my course. He's talking about the resurrection. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we've got one more final section, and this final section is marked by people focusing on the wrong thing. A group of Pharisees come to Jesus with a warning. Hey, Herod's after you. Hey, don't you know what the government thinks about you? Jesus doesn't care about politics. He doesn't care about political thugs. He doesn't care about dying. That's the whole reason why he's on the road to Jerusalem. His face was set to Calvary. Jesus was focused on the cross, the resurrection, the gathering of his people like a brood. And Luke wants that picture contrasted with the Pharisees, who are focused on politics and fear. See, here's the reality. This entire chapter is a study in the dangers of looking at the wrong thing. That all you need is one thing crying out at your face, trying to get your attention, and you'll shift your focus. One shiny thing, and all of a sudden, all of your attention is focused over here. Luke 13 is the warning against living a lifestyle where you are so fixed on whatever is vying for your attention that you end up spending your whole life missing focusing on the thing that is the most important. And we're given plenty of examples here. We're given examples of people looking at tragedy in the news. We're given examples of people looking to see whose sin is the worst sin. We're given examples of people who look to wants and desires, people who look to personal preference, people who look to fear, people who look to political ideologies, people who look to others for value, people who look to addictions to numb the pain, people who look to consumerism on Easter and Christmas, people who look to gatherings like this as a way to check off some card that they have of feeling like they've done their religious duty for the year. All the while, Jesus is standing back saying, not just to Israel, but to all of creation, every human being that is made in the image of God, that is an image bearer of God, Jesus is standing before them saying, you guys are looking at the wrong thing. And if you keep doing this, danger is coming. You can't continue living your life focused on whatever the world tells you you should be focusing on. You can't even spend your life trying to focus on the thing that your dad or your mom told you you should be focusing on, or your wife or your kids or some celebrity or some sports star or some politician. Because here's the truth, there is no shortage of things in the world that want to tell you where your focus should be. And all of them are rooted to solving some kind of problem. There's some issue over here, so we need to raise awareness in this. This is what your focus should be on. The Congress wants you thinking about this. White House wants you thinking about something else on Easter. Don't be thinking about the resurrected king. Thinking about trans people. That's what your focus should be on. Look, I don't get super political, but it is aggravating to me, increasingly aggravating to say the least, that there is no shortage everywhere you look of people trying to convince all of creation that the problem can be solved with solutions that are only going to cause more problems. This is our issue. We are focused on the wrong thing. Hear my heart. Hear Christ teaching from Scripture. The issue isn't policy. The issue isn't politics. The issue isn't climate. The issue isn't corruption in leadership. The issue is focusing on the wrong thing. Every issue that you could shout at me right now, I promise you I could draw a straight line to the fact that that issue is rooted in human beings who do not exalt the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things and instead exalt human ingenuity over the kingship of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is our problem. That's the problem in homes. That's the problem in churches. That's the problem in schools. The issue of our day is not focusing on the right thing. And people who want to make money trying to convince you that the right thing is over there or over here, as long as you don't look up there at him. This is the danger, that you could spend your entire life focused on one thing, and that one thing could be the wrong thing, and you don't realize it's the wrong thing until it's too late. Too late because the master has come, and he wants to inspect your fruit, and you have none. Too late because your life is over and the door is shut and no amount of pounding at heaven's gates is going to change your eternal outcome. The plea from Luke 13 is this: do not waste your life looking at the wrong thing. Set your face toward Christ in the same way that Christ set his face toward Jerusalem. Focus on the man of sorrows. Focus on the cross and the empty grave, because that is what is worth focusing on. Amen? Let's pray.
Hello again, it's Pastor Marshall, and I just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message. If you want to hear other messages or maybe find out more about our church, you can visit redhillschurch.com. From there, you'll find links to our social media pages, message archive, and ways you can support the ministry work. Thanks again for spending time with us, and God bless.